We'll be looking at the text of 1 Timothy 6 really towards the end of our lesson, but that sets the stage for us to consider some of the things that we'll be discussing. And the lesson is going to be dealing with basically the proper handling of the gospel. And there it is. It happened again, the lesson that Josh had in his auditorium class this morning from the book of Acts chapter 8 goes perfectly hand in hand with this, with the persecution of the church being scattered and those going everywhere were preaching the word. And I don't think that there was a plan with with Brian and the song that he led just before the lesson, but it fits in perfectly hand in hand. Now, we did not conspire this, but this is the way this lesson is going to work as well. So the lesson from Acts chapter 8, the church being scattered and their zeal and earnest desire to do the Lord's will, the songs that we sang this morning, especially just before the lesson about sending the light, and this lesson all going hand in hand, and that's really the way it ought to be. If we're teaching and preaching the same message from the same book, then they're just going to harmonize. They're just going to go hand in hand. And that's what it's done for us this morning. The reading of the text, a lot of times I like to use that particular text, verses 11 and 12, looking at the three F's as it's shown out in the American Standard Version. That is to flee, follow, and fight. That's a good sermon. I like that sermon, the way it unfolds itself. And those who are looking for a good sermon outline, look at that one. Now, flee, follow, and fight. Flee these things, follow after, and fight the good fight of the faith. The very thing that Paul himself had done. Remember when he was writing his second letter to Timothy, shortly before his death, he says, I fought the good fight of the faith. And so he's encouraging him to do the same thing. Now, if God gave us this word for our learning and encouragement and admonition, we're learning the same things, to flee, follow, and fight. And one of these days when we lay down our shield of faith and they carry us off the battlefield, the battle that we have with the world, with the devil, then we'll be able to say, too, that we have fought the good fight of the faith. At least that's my goal, and I hope it's yours as well. For certainly that's part of what God is trying to tell us there. In the process, we have this question before us, or this study before us, that I've prepared for your consideration. That's proper handling of the gospel. The text, of course, set before you from 1 Timothy 6. And I want you to know, if you hadn't seen it in your studies of this preacher's handbook, and that's what I like to call 1st, 2nd Timothy and Titus is a preacher's handbook, that is that the young preacher was told to keep several things. I put that in quotes because there's actually two words that's used. In some versions it's keep, and in other versions it's guard. To guard or to keep something. And he was told to keep or guard several things, and we're going to look at some of those. In the text that was read, there was things such as purity, keeping the commandment, keeping that which has been committed or entrusted unto him. Those things that were committed or entrusted in the context, when Paul says that to him, was words of the faith or sound words. And so it's important for us to keep in mind that we are to protect, guard, keep, observe, and I'll look at some other definitions as we go along, these things that were given to Timothy's trust. Now, how do I know, and how can we know, that we're to be entrusted with and keep and guard the same things? Well, I think it's because of 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 2. The things which thou hast received of me in the presence of many witnesses, the same. Commit thou to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. And so all down through centuries, these things are continue to be passed on for us to keep and guard and watch and observe and do and practice and teach to others as well. And so that gives us the authority for this kind of a lesson. And after all, we do need to have authority for what we teach, don't we? We have to have authority for everything we do. And this is why I'm teaching a lesson like this, because of the authority of those things that have been handed down to us. Here's some definitions of the word keep. When you read that in your Bible might say keep or it might say guard, but here's some other things that those words mean in our lexicons as we look up those definitions. To guard, to observe, which observe doesn't merely mean to look at. You know that, like in November, we like to observe Thanksgiving. Or today, Sister Dorothy's going to observe her birthday. And did I hear Brandy's is coming up also. But no doubt she's going to want to observe her birthday. That means she's going to keep it, observe it. do something perhaps special on that day, or maybe refrain from doing something that she doesn't like to do on that day. You know, take a little break, whatever. The word also means to take care of, to watch, or keep an eye on certain things. And this is really what Paul is referring to here. The opposite of these things is really found for us in 2 Timothy chapter 4. That is to avoid, flee from, turn back from. And here's an example of that. 2 Timothy 4 and verse 4. Paul tells Timothy to preach the word, to be urgent or instant in season and out, to reprove, rebuke, and exhort with longsuffering and doctrine. Why? Because, verse 4, there are some who are going to do just the opposite of what we're emphasizing today. Some are going to want to turn away from the truth. They're going to turn aside unto fables. Paul tells Timothy, don't be that way. Don't turn away from those things. Joshua is emphasizing in his lesson, we emphasize from time to time in our various words of encouragement, in our prayers, sometimes that our brothers will lead us in. We don't want to be that way. We don't want to turn away or turn aside. We want to be instant and urgent and observe and guard and take care of and obey and do those things. This is our task, to keep these things. Now, as the word keep is used in 1 and 2 Timothy, I suggest to you that in 1 Timothy, the things that he is told to keep or guard or observe are attitudes in certain preparations. And in the second letter has reference to actions in his performance. And so, to keep or to guard is more than just take note of, but it's also to prepare yourself to do what it is that God needs for us to do. We are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus under good works, which God afore ordained that we should walk in them. That's Ephesians 2 and verse 10. And so if that's the case, 1 and 2 Timothy helps us to prepare to do those things. And we'll also learn what things particularly to do. So let's put these things together. That is with reference to how the word keep or guard is used in 1 and 2 Timothy to prepare to perform a proper handling of the gospel. And therefore, that's why I call this lesson the proper handling of the gospel. Some months ago, before I get going too far here, I don't remember how long ago it's been, I taught a lesson on the proper way to handle sin. And I spelled it out with six letters. And each letter stood for some attitude or action. And that was R-E-P-E-N-T. Basically, what we need to do with sin is repent of it. But each one of those letters, you may recall, stood for something. I think I've written an article along those lines as well, too. In this case, we're looking at a proper handling of the gospel. What shall we do with the gospel? And there's a number of things. First of all, it takes study. Brother Richard was emphasizing that in our class this morning. Those who were in the class, in the auditorium, were recalling those who may seek to get information and guidance and so on from heaven apart and separate from the Bible are wasting their time. They're not going to get it, regardless of what they may claim. And Brother Richard said, you know, the point is study, isn't it? And he even spelled it out for emphasis, S-T-U-D-Y. Study is what it takes. There are three magic words when it comes to knowing the will of God and being workmen who never need to be ashamed, 2 Timothy 2:15. And that is study, study, study. That's what it takes. And so, to prepare a proper handling, we need to study. We need to know what the Bible teaches. What then shall we keep? Some of the things that we find in our text, I want to emphasize three. And that is from 1 Timothy 5, verse 22. First of all, purity. If we're going to be the people that God needs for us to be, we've got to be pure people. God cannot use us if we're hypocrites. He hates hypocrisy, hates lies and pretending and play acting. He hates any kind of leaven in the lump. You know, that's why he tells us to practice church discipline. And myself, for my own self, I need to discipline myself, perhaps buffet my body daily to make certain that I'm not a castaway, to make sure that I myself am in the faith, 2 Corinthians 13, verse 5. And so, collectively, we want to practice or keep or guard purity. By the way, purity is how you, one of the ways, at least, part of being a good example. Remember what Paul tells him in 1 Timothy 4, verse 12? Be thou an example. I like to say, be a good example of these things. And he mentions several things. Be thou an example in word, in manner of life, love, and faith. And what's that last one there? Purity. Purity. I need to show myself an example, and so do you, of purity to this world and for the sake of our brethren. And so if I want to encourage my young brethren, perhaps those who are young and even younger than that, who have not yet obeyed the gospel, I want to do my part in setting a good example for them, what a pure life looks like. And of course, I want to set this example for the world as well. In Philippians chapter 4, verse 8, here's how that verse begins. You remember it, don't you? Whatsoever things are, and then he lists a manner of things. These are the things to think on. Well, guess what one of those is? Whatsoever things are pure. These are the kinds of things to think about. And so we ask the question, just what do you think about? And here's probably one of the more powerful passages dealing with purity. Matthew 5 and verse 8, blessed are the pure in heart. Why is that? Because they shall see God. You know what, folks? I want to go to heaven. I want to see God. No man has seen God at any time. It's impossible for us to see God and live, the Bible says. And yet, the scripture seems to indicate to us that when we get to heaven, we'll see him. We'll see Jesus. We'll see our Father. I wonder what that'll be like. But I want to go there, and I want to see my Lord, my Master. I want to see my Father in heaven. So do you. And so, in order to do that, I want to be pure in heart. I struggle with that. So do you. From time to time, we probably harbor some things we ought not to think. It's impossible to keep all nasty thoughts out of there. Something's going to come in there, but you don't have to dwell on them, do you? You can dismiss those things, those temptations to act in ways you know you ought not. You can dismiss them. May take some practice, take some time, but you can. God says you can. Control our thinking, control our actions. But here's another thing that we want to keep, guard, observe, to do. 1 Timothy chapter 6, this time verse 14, and that is keep the commandment or guard the commandment. Well, what commandment would that be? Well, within the context, here's what he's talking about. When Paul tells Timothy to keep the commandment, he has been talking about righteousness or right living, doing what is right. How do I know what's right? The same way you do, what the Bible says is what's right. Faith, trust, and belief in what God has said. The good confession. That good confession is mentioned a couple of times in that text. Timothy made it. Jesus made it. What could that good confession mean? Not, forgive me, Lord, for I've sinned, because everybody's sinned. But that's not the confession he's talking about. Surely it has to be that Jesus is the Son of God, because that's what Jesus witnessed before Pontius Pilate. That's what Timothy witnessed. And that's what he's telling us to witness, the good confession. Not that we are witnesses for the Lord, but we can certainly bear witness to what we believe. We can say, I believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. All of that put together equals obedience. Keep the commandment. Obey. Trust and obey. There's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. In Hebrews chapter 5 and verse 9, remember the fact that there's eternal life awaiting for certain ones, and that would be those who are obedient to him. He is the author of eternal salvation to all of them that obey him. And so eternal life is awaiting you, my friend. Brother or sister, don't give up. Friend, if you're not yet a Christian, that's where you're going to find eternal life, is being obedient to what God has said, obedient to his gospel. And who can forget Ecclesiastes 12 and verse 13? What is the whole summation of what we're all about? What is the whole of man? Fear God and keep his commandments. Obey what he says. Keep the commandment. And then one of my favorite passages from the first Psalm. Let me just back up to verse 1. Here's the blessing of the man who will not walk, stand, or sit in the seat or in the way or in the path of the unrighteous and the scoffers and so on. But rather, verse 2, his delight is in the law of Jehovah, and on that law he doth meditate day and night. And so we find that commandment is not only a summation of being obedient to God's will, it's where eternal life is found. It's what you're all about. It's why you're here. And it's delightful. Who can say? Is anybody here able to say, you don't have to speak up now, but think about it. Can anybody say what a drag it is to be a Christian? How boring it is to be obedient to the Lord. How awful it is. Boy, I wish I didn't have to do that. I mean, who would say such a thing? Surely no right-thinking person would come to that conclusion. It's delightful what he has prepared for us, and we can't wait to get there and see it. To keep means to observe as law. Another definition is to look into it with a view to obey. That's a very important aspect of keeping. To look into something, investigate it with a view that whatever it is I'm going to learn here, I'm going to do it. You know, whenever I'm teaching a Bible study to someone, one of the first things that I like to establish, aside from the authority of the Word, and particularly the New Testament, then I'll ask for just a little bit of commitment. If you find something in this study that's going to be different than what you've always thought or perhaps what you've taught, are you going to be willing to do what the Bible says about those things? And if a person says, no, not really, I think I'll just stick with what I've always thought and believed, there's really not much point in my judgment to go on with a study like that. That person's not really willing and looking. They're not hungering and thirsting for righteousness. They may have other motives for looking, maybe just pure curiosity that they're having a Bible study. But if a person's not willing to do what the Lord says, to keep what he has to say, probably wasting your time. In James chapter 1, verse 25, we want to look intently into the perfect law of liberty. Not being one of those hearers who forgets, but a doer that works. That's the man, that's the woman who will be blessed in their doing. That's where blessing comes from. To keep, to observe as though law. When we look into things, you look at the scriptures, always be ready, brethren. Always have the right attitude that you're going to do what you learn and put into practice what you learn there. So let's put these things together. Keep yourself pure, he says, and we find the commandment. Keep the commandment, and we put them together. And what we find here is Psalm 19, verse 8. The commandment of Jehovah is pure. How do I know what the good and right and perfect and pure thing to do is? I'll just do what the Bible says, and I'll know I'm right. Is there anything wrong with being right? Well, in a politically correct world, there is, but not when you're concerned with truth. There's nothing wrong with being right. Proverbs 30 and verse 5, every word of God is pure. Your Bible might say every word of God is tried. And that's, how does tried and pure, how do those equate? Because the word tried has reference to purified through fire. And so it's gone into the fire and all the dross, if there would be such a thing, well, let's just stick with some metallurgy. And all the dross is drawn off and you pull out a purified product. This is what the word of God is. It's been put to the test and it is pure. There's nothing foreign, nothing that adulterates this word of God. Every word of his is pure. Six times in the 119th Psalm. Let me remind you of the 119th Psalm. 22 stanzas of 8 verses each, every stanza dealing with one of the letters of the Hebrew alphabet. And every line is dealing with praise and glory to the law of God. And six times we find that term purity. And I want you to know verse 140 particularly. Thy word is very pure, therefore thy servant loveth it. Don't you just love it? Somebody might say when it comes to a movie or a kind of food or some kind of entertainment or something. Don't you just love it when such and such happens? So let me apply that to this. Don't you just love the word of God, how pure it is and what it's done to you and for you as you observe it? Then there's one more. Here's the third one from 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 20. He says to keep that which has been committed unto thee. Maybe you have a footnote in your Bible that says to guard, or having reference to the deposit. That's what it means. To guard the deposit. Now I would assume that most, if not all of us here, the adults here, have some sort of securities on deposit someplace. You got a bank account, you got a checking account or something, savings account, you got something on deposit someplace, and you want that to be safe. And so we're happy that there's such of a thing as the FDIC, you know, the Federally Deposit Insurance Corporation, whatever it's called, and it insures a certain amount of your deposit there. You want it to stay safe. You expect them to guard that deposit. Well, guess what? There's been something that's been committed into your trust as well. And in fact, this is repeated in 2 Timothy 1 and verse 14. Guard that deposit, that which has been committed unto you. And if we're learning things that have been passed down to us, we are, then there's something that's been committed and entrusted unto us as well. Paul put it this way in 2 Corinthians, I believe it's 2 Corinthians chapter 4, about this treasure in earthen vessels. There's something that's been entrusted to us. Now, the direct context of that in 2 Corinthians 4 has reference to his inspired message. Now, obviously we're not inspired, but we have the message, don't we? That same message is still in our trust, And that certainly is the gospel. Something has been entrusted to you and me, the gospel. Here's a couple of things that Paul calls it. In 2 Timothy 1 and verse 13, it's the pattern of sound words. You know, if there's any one thing that causes a congregation of faithful folks to drift and go away from what they should be and what they used to be, is when they leave the pattern, when they stop following the pattern. And of course, there are some who don't like the pattern. They'll ridicule the pattern. Why, the Bible's not a roadmap, it's a love letter. And other such things like that. It was popular some years ago. Some people still feel that way. They're not saying it like that much anymore, but that's how they feel. But there is a pattern to things. Moses was warned to make all things according to the pattern. That same teaching is brought over the book of Hebrews, where we actually put into practice the pattern of God's design in the church. And here we find it here in the instructions for this preacher that, by the way, he and Titus were both supposed to inform the church there in Ephesus and Crete where they were. And as it's passed down through the generations, it applies to Rager Road. And that is, hold fast to that pattern. Keep that pattern. It's been deposited to you and me, and we've got to guard that. Make sure we continue to follow the pattern with reference to worship, how people are saved, what godly living is all about, like purity and faith and keeping your word and being a good citizen, good employer, employee, and so on and so forth. Follow that pattern. 1 Timothy 6 and verse 3. That pattern of sound words is really the sound words of our Lord Jesus Christ and the doctrine which is according to godliness. Godliness is being godlike, being what God wants you to be. Only one way to learn that is not through praying that the Holy Spirit will guide you, not trying to get an interpretation of the dream you had last night. It's cracking that book and seeing what God says. That's how you're going to know that and to be able to keep and guard that deposit and do what we're supposed to do. So, when we put these three together, we have a threefold duty. Number one is to yourself. Keep yourself pure. That's what's going to give you happiness in this life. Psychologists and psychiatrists and other scientists of that nature, although a lot of what they have to say I don't put an awful lot of stock in, but some have concluded with some things that I think is correct because I've observed it and I've experienced it. And that is, religious folks who believe in God and read their Bible and pray are happier people. They live longer. And so purity is good for you. It's good for you. And you have a responsibility to God. Obey what he says. That's our task. Remember Ecclesiastes 12, verse 13. And then we also have the responsibility to the gospel, to defend it and teach it to others. Send the light. Send the light. Precisely what we were singing just a moment ago. Acts chapter 8, verse 4. What did that church do in Jerusalem? They scattered, went everywhere, preaching the word. We all have that responsibility. As we have opportunity, somebody mentioned that today, either in a prayer or in a comment. When we have opportunity, and that's the commission that's given to us, as we're going, and as those opportunities arise, don't shrink back, but rather stand out and stand for something. Otherwise, you'll fall for everything. To defend and teach the gospel. Here's how Paul tells Timothy to do that. He says to watch out for himself, continue in these things, take heed to thyself and to thy teaching or thy doctrine. Continue in these things, for as long as you do this, you will save both yourself and them that hear thee. And so this is good for us to stand up for when the gospel is being threatened. Somebody says something goofy about religion, about Christians. You know, Christianity is not very popular now in our culture. It's being embattled all the time and cut down and insulted and persecuted and so on, even legislatively. A lot of laws being passed that just step on our toes and our morals and our proper thoughts. And you know as well as I, we can give an example of that, probably a hundredfold, but one that always pops out in our minds is abortion. Those things are just grotesque in our nation. And they tear at our intestines. Intestinal fortitude is put on the test when we have to face such thinking. We'll save both ourselves and those that hear us if we'll stand guard. So why should we guard the gospel? I'm going to give you several reasons. One of them comes from Galatians chapter 1, verse 7, because there are troublers and perverts in the world. Those who would trouble you and try to teach you something that's contrary to the gospel, that's really not another, but there's a perversion of the gospel And we see it and hear it all the time, all around us. There's only one pure gospel. And I guarantee you, if you look into it a little bit, there's all the various isms and denominations of men in this world. They're perverting that gospel some way or another. Let's make sure that we don't. Why guard the gospel? To keep it from being perverted, because there are some who are going to try and trouble us with it. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 3 and verse 2, because there are unreasonable and evil men. There are some people who just are looking to give you trouble, looking to destroy Christianity. They won't. God promised it's going to stand forever. Daniel chapter 2 and verse 44. Jesus said it's going to stand forever. The gates of hell can't stand against it, or the gates of Hades won't be able to stand against it. It'll never be destroyed, but men will try. And we may fall in their attempts. There's unreasonable and evil men. Jude would tell us that there's ungodly men seeking to pervert the grace of our Lord, to change it into something else, to somehow turn it around to where we can live any old way we want to, because God's grace will take care and overlook sin. Hogwash. Those are ungodly men who teach such things. Titus chapter 1, verses 10 and 11, there are unruly, vain deceivers, vain talkers. You know what verse 11 says? Their mouths must be stopped. Sometimes we'll have to stand up and guard the gospel and shut that person's mouth who's saying such things, because they're going to lead the hearts of the innocent astray. What then shall we do? Well, let's guard the gospel. Philippians 1 verse 16, be set and ready for the defense. Always be ready. Be ready always to give an answer to everyone that asks you the reason for the hope that's in you. What are you going to say when somebody says, why are you a Christian? You got something ready to say? Think about that this afternoon. And make yourself ready. It doesn't have to be a long, lengthy answer. Just think about what your answer is going to be. Jude verse 3, contend for that faith. That means stand up and defend it. Contend for the faith. Galatians chapter 2 and verse 5, don't put up with the nonsense of this world and so-called religious folks. Don't give them an inch, don't put up with it for a second. Paul uses different words, but that's what he meant. He says we did not give place to them even for an hour. But let's not just give way to any old thing. Let's stand up and say, that's just not right. Even if you can't call the book, chapter, verse, somebody says, you know, it really doesn't matter if you eat the Lord's Supper. Now, you stand up and you say, no, that's not right. The Bible says we eat that on the first day of every week. Or whatever the case might be. What shall we do? Suffer for the gospel. We talked about that. No, we sang about that in one of our songs this morning. I think maybe it was even mentioned. Suffer, that is, put up with the nonsense of this world. We can get through this. Don't let your faith be corrupted by those who are the naysayers in the world. 2 Timothy chapter 1, chapter 2, chapter 4, three times Paul told him, suffer hardships with me. Put up with the trash of this world for the gospel's sake. Why? Because that's our only hope. What shall we do? Continue in the gospel. 2 Timothy 3, verse 14. Where he's told to abide thou in those things which you've received. Abide in that gospel. Live according to what we have learned. What shall we do? Proclaim the gospel. Send the light. 2 Timothy 4, this is where we started, verses 1 through 4. Be ready to preach the word when it's popular and when it's not. To reprove, rebuke, and exhort with longsuffering and doctrine. There's never a time that's not a good time to stand up for what's right. Don't let people stomp on your faith. And why should we do this? Because the gospel is God's power unto salvation. And if we allow it to be trampled underfoot and we turn our backs on it, there goes our salvation. Life is short. Everyone with gray hair knows it. Life goes by so quickly. And it won't be long that we'll be breathing our last. And then we'll stand before the Almighty. Or the Lord himself may come at any moment. That's what the Bible says. You believe that? Then be ready. And so if we've turned our back on the gospel, what hope will we have? Obviously, we'll have no hope at all. The gospel is the world's only hope. That's why we need to guard it and defend it. Keep it, observe it, and teach it to others. Hope this has been a good reminder to you with reference to the responsibility that we have towards the gospel and toward our master and toward each other. Perhaps you've been negligent on some of these things. Maybe you heard something, someone said something to you this week that insulted our master, done despot to the spirit of grace, insulted the word, made fun of Christianity. Friend, be brave. don't let them say such things without you saying, that's just not right. You don't have to be mean and ugly about it, but just tell them, no, that's not correct. That's not what the Bible says. If you can't find the answer to what you're discussing, give me a call and I'll help you find an answer. Give James a call. We'll help you find an answer. Give Richard a call. Brother Steve and some of our older brothers, we'll find an answer for what that person's talking about. Maybe you're not yet a Christian. Then, my friend, you need to confess your faith that Jesus is the Son of God. Be willing to turn away from your sins and be buried with him in baptism, so that your sins can be washed away in his blood. The Lord will add you to his kingdom, which he's going to save at the end. And you'll have eternity in heaven. Are you subject to the Lord's invitation? Then let us know how we can help you while we stand and sing the song of encouragement.